Sorry, is it Sunday today? I completely forgot. No, I didn't. I've been up at St. Andrew's this morning doing, because Neville, some of you know, Neville's stuck in Australia. He actually broke his hip, unfortunately, if you didn't know, and and he's currently rehabilitating there, so I just been up at St. Andrew's to cover for him, and then back down here to be with you, which is great. And I thought I'd deliberately not tell Steve, just to see what happened, you know, see how he coped. No, I'm sorry, I didn't let you know, and I should have. It's my fault. But thanks for covering. What did he do? What was he like? Was he sweating? Yeah. No, thanks, and sorry I didn't. But yeah, and we might have to do that once or twice while Neville recovers before he can get on the plane and get back here. But this is a really wonderful passage, isn't it? And it's really familiar to many of us. There's Jesus. He's tired. He's thirsty. He's just been on a long journey, and he's sat down at this well, and he says to this woman, "Can you give me a drink?" And the woman is surprised, as she should be, because Jesus shouldn't be talking to her. She's like, hang on. You are a Jew, and Jews don't talk to Samaritans like us. So what are you doing talking to me? And even more, I'm a woman, and you're a Jewish man. You shouldn't be speaking to some strange woman. You know, you don't do that. That's not what your people do. And so Jesus is breaking all these conventions, isn't he? He's talking to someone that, you know, one of those people that you shouldn't talk to. The society around him, his people, his society, his groups, you know, that no, we don't talk to those people. I wonder who the people are that surround us, you know. That our people tell us, oh no, you shouldn't really be talking to those people. You shouldn't really be talking to them. I wonder if there are people like that around us, and I wonder who they are, the people we're not really supposed to talk to. Jesus talks to them. Jesus does more than just talk to someone that we shouldn't be talking to. He turns the tables completely, and instead of saying, oh, you're those people, but I'll talk to you, he says, give me a drink. He puts them in the position of power or responsibility or whatever and puts himself in the position of humility, saying, actually, I'm the one in need here. You know, I'm not the one coming in and giving to you, the needy person, the person that I shouldn't be talking to you, but check me out, I am talking to this person, this poor, unfortunate person who normally I wouldn't talk to, you know. It's completely the other way around, isn't it, with Jesus? He's so wonderful. And he says, give me a drink, you know. There's something you could do for me. I'm in need, you know, and I'm looking to you. I'm looking up to you, in a way. Does that make sense? Isn't that wonderful? So he goes to people, talks to people that he shouldn't be talking to, and puts them in a position of honor. That's wonderful. I love it. Love it. Love it. Let's be like that, shall we? Let's be those people. Anyway, I wasn't going to talk about that this morning. But I am going to talk about food and drink. Jesus says to the woman, give me a drink, doesn't he? And later on in the passage, he says, you know, the disciples have gone into town to get him some food. He's just tired, exhausted, been on this journey. He's sat down. They've gone off, you know, and he's end up having this conversation with this woman, and they come back with the food, and they go, Rabbi, eat, you know, here's the food, we got your food, just been down to Countdown, and, you know, we got some chips and some bits and pieces, some dips, and he says, I've got food to eat that you know nothing about. And the disciples do that thing they always do, they go, huh? Did someone give him some food? What happened? Where's the food? What food's he got? And he's, of course, talking about something deeper. And he says to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. So what's all that about? There's this drink, because he says to the woman, you know, if you knew who was asking for a drink, you'd have asked me and I'd have given you streams of living water. You know, this well, this deep well that springs up to eternal life. And I've got this food to eat, which is doing the will of the Father, the one who sent me. What's all that about? I was just thinking earlier about this time when, has anyone been to Ngatiawa River Monastery up the road? Yeah, it's a beautiful spot, eh? Really beautiful spot. And at Ngatiawa River Monastery, that up on the hill, there's a thing called the prayer hut. There's a little hut there. Has anyone been to the prayer hut? Yeah, yeah. Wonderful, isn't it? And I spent the night there in the prayer hut a few years ago, before I came to Waikanae, before I was, you know, the vicar and all that sort of stuff here. I was working up in Auckland, and I came to the prayer hut for a night and stayed there because I was having a really one of those bad times in life. And I've told you a bit about it before probably, but and I won't go into any detail. But just to say, I was working at a place that was terrible. It was toxic. People were very badly treated, and many people got chewed up by that place. And it's since had a review, and everything's been brought out. Well, most of it's been brought out into the light, and lots of people have been moved on, lost their jobs, because they were just doing terrible things. And the whole board resigned, you know, and, you know, it's just massive changes in that place because of the things that were going on. And many people got chewed up. I wasn't the only one. And, you know, so, and some people had it worse than me. But I was one of those people that had a miserable time. And I'd sort of reached this point where I was there in the prayer hut on the hill. And if you know it, it's up on the hill, and there's a big valley in front of you, and there's hills on either side, and then there's just sky, loads and loads of sky out in front of you. And you can sit on this tiny little, it's a tiny little hut, and you can sit on the sort of veranda of the hut or whatever, the deck of the hut, and look out. And that night, there was a storm coming in, and it was dark. There was, you know, I think there was lightning, and it was just, you know, the storm rolling in, and you could just see it, because there's an amazing kind of view. And I was sitting there thinking, God, I don't think I'm coming back from this one. I don't think I'm coming back from this one. I think this, I've had it. This one's the one that's totally burnt me. You know, we all have hard times in our lives, and, you know, and we bounce back from some of them, we limp back from others, you know, but normally, hopefully, we come back in one way or another, you know, more or less in one piece. And I'd done that, you know, plenty of times in the past. But this one, I don't know, something about it, it just, I felt crushed. And I thought, I've had it. I'm stuffed. I am not actually coming back from this one. So what am I going to do with my life? And there's storm rolling in, you know, and it's just darkness. It's a little bit like, I've told you the story from the Dawn Treader, you know, where they're in that sea where there's no light. It's just all darkness. And Lucy cries out, Aslan, Aslan, if ever you'd loved us, come and save us now. And nothing happens, you know. And it was like that for me. You know, I'd like to say that I was there on the prayer hut, you know, and you know, I was crying out to God and like, well, I'm never coming back from this. And then God turned up. And, you know, and He gave me the what I needed, you know, and I went from that place full of faith. Well, that didn't happen. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. And it was like that where Lucy cries out, Aslan, Aslan, if ever you loved us, come and save us now, and nothing happens. But after a little while, a little dot appears. It's just a dot of light. And then it slowly grows, and eventually it becomes this albatross that leads them out from that place, and they go through this journey and they come out eventually from the darkness into the light again. It's quite wonderful. And what happened? That's what happened to me. I realized as I was sitting there going, I don't think I'm coming back from this one. I am stuffed. I've had it. That I was talking to God. I wasn't off, I don't know, going crazy somewhere. Or down the pub, you know, just drowning my sorrows. I mean, I still go to the pub, but, you know. I wasn't doing those kinds of things. I was sitting in a prayer hut, talking to God, feeling that I had nothing left. But it was God that I was talking to. And the reason I was talking to God is because deep down, there was a well of life. There was water at the bottom of that well. I couldn't really see it. That's the reason, you know, we drill wells real deep, don't we? So that when everything else is parched and dry and there's no life and there's nothing, right down the bottom of that well, it's deep enough to get to the water table that there is water right down the bottom, no matter how deep it is, and we can drag it up from there. And it was like that. It was God that I was talking to because God had not left me. I couldn't feel God, didn't feel wonderful at all. Didn't feel really anything. But it was God I was talking to because he was there, deep, deep within me. Does that make sense? And it's when we know the Lord, when we know Jesus, he never leaves us. He never abandons us. He says, I will give you this water which is a well deep within you, which is springing up to eternal life. And, you know, several years later, probably whatever it is, 3 years later or something, 3.5, I'm standing here with you. And, you know, and I've had many good times since then. But I know that well. And it's now not so, so, so deep, but there. It's now welled up. And, you know, that's the way God works. He says, I will give you water to drink that will well up to eternal life. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So I hope that that's, and I know that will be many of our experience. Many, you know, many of us will have experienced that kind of thing. But that's the first thing I wanted to say, that Jesus gives us that water, that well of life. And sometimes when everything's parched around us, we have those times, but we know that that well is deep, and it's God we're talking to. Do you remember Jesus on the cross saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Everything around, he's got nothing, he's getting nothing out of it. Everything around him is dry and dead and gone, and he's dying. And he feels abandoned by God. My God, why have you forsaken me? But who's he talking to? Who's he talking to? God. He's talking to his Father. Because deep, deep down there's that well. And it's God that he's talking to. And he knows God's listening. He knows it's worth saying that. And he's saying it to someone. Even if he feels abandoned and forsaken, there's that connection there still. That connection to God. It's a deep well. And it's jolly well good, and well, jolly well good that it's that deep. Because sometimes everything else is dry and we need that deep well. And then the second thing is, that's the drink, the food. Jesus says, I've got food to eat that you know nothing about. And it's to do the will of the one who sent me, to do the will of the Father. And I was thinking about another time, and this, you know, this is a real woe is me story, so forgive me for all this woe is me. You know, my family know that's just me, you know. I'm kind of up and down. When it's great, it's great. And when it's, you know, just average, it's really bad, you know. But sometimes, obviously, it is actually bad. And, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, I just remember when I was in my curacy, so I was doing just newly ordained, you know, and kind of in my first church kind of ministry role under a more experienced priest. And you know, I was tired out one Sunday. And this has happened to so many of us, and it's happened to me so many times. It happens, you know, to us a lot, I think. But I was tired. I was exhausted. It's a bit like Jesus at the well. You know, he was tired, and he sat down. And the disciples went off to get him some food because he was tired. He was tired. You know, we get tired. I was knackered that morning. It was a Sunday morning, and I had to go and do the 8 o'clock in the morning service, and I think I had to do the one afterwards as well. But I had nothing left. I had nothing to give, and I was like, but why have you asked me to do this, Lord? You know, why? I'd just been working hard, and I had nothing left to give, I felt. You know, and we've all been there. And there was a field between our house and the church. And I just remember, and it often was ploughed and bumpy and, you know, muddy and everything. And I just remember walking across this field and thinking, what am I going to do? What am I going to say? I've got nothing left to give. I've got nothing to give. I'm so woe is me, aren't I? And as I got closer and closer, I just thought, well, I have to do this. I have to do this. This is what God's asked me to do. So I'll just do it. I've just got to do this. And I did it. And you know, it's no great shakes. And many of us we do this all the time, don't we? But you do the thing that you don't want to do, that you think, I can't do, but it's the right thing to do. I know it's the right thing to do. I don't really feel that I've got the energy or the willpower or anything to do it, but it's the right thing to do, so I'm going to do it. And as we do it, again and again, we find, don't we? And I found that morning, God nourishes us. You know, we do have something to share with others. We do have some love to give. We do have some resources. And God feeds us in the same moment. I have food to eat that you know nothing about, and it is to do the will of my Father. And it's because it's the right thing to do. Does that make sense? So it's a Christ-like thing to do the will of God, to do the right thing when we don't feel like it. That's a Christ-like thing. That's love, isn't it? That's that self-sacrificial love. Well, I know it's the right thing to do. But okay, I'll do it because it's right and it's good and it's giving. It's going to bless somebody. Yeah, and that nourishes us again and again, doesn't it? And we find we have life. When Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, he's there and he's like, I don't want to do this. But he knows it's the right thing to do. He knows that he's doing it because he loves you and me. He loves us so much that he wants to do it. He's already made up his mind to do it. He's the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before everything was created, he's decided, if it comes to it, I'm going to do this because I love them so much. So he's already made up his mind, but there he is again, having to make up his mind again, as it were, saying, oh, Father, if only this cup could pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. You know, it is the right thing to do. I know I do actually, underneath all, I want to do this. This is the right thing to do. I'm going to do it. I don't feel like it. I really don't. If only that it could be otherwise. But it's the right thing to do. And there's joy at the end of it. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Yeah. The joy set before him is you and me. And it's all that love and that togetherness. It's putting creation right. Everything that went wrong, that's the joy set before Jesus, and that's why he goes through the cross. So he does the will of the one who sent him. When you and I choose to do the will of God, even when we don't feel like it, but it's the right thing to do, and we know it's good, and we know it's going to bless us, we know it's the right thing, that's a Christ-like thing. So he says, I've got food and drink. You know, I've got this deep well that I want to give you. And I've got this food that I want to feed you with, which is doing God's will. And in the middle of those two statements, he says those words, doesn't he? That the Father, you know, that we worship the Father in spirit and truth. We worship the Father in spirit and truth. And Jesus, when he came, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. Worship the Father in spirit and truth. And there he is saying, you know, the Spirit, this well of life, which I will give you, this deep well, and which will spring up to eternal life. And the truth of being Christ-like, of doing the right thing in the right, in the right moment, even when we don't feel like it, of that self-sacrificial love, of that choosing to give rather than just be whatever, selfish or, you know, that kind of self-sacrificial, cross-shaped, Calvary-shaped love, that truth, we worship the Father in spirit and truth through the resources of the Holy Spirit and of Jesus Christ, the one who lived a human life and showed us how to live a human life in the Father's will. So we worship the Father in spirit and truth, in Christ, by the Spirit. We worship the Father as we do these things, as we have this deep well, and as we live self-sacrificially. We don't do it on our own. We do it in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the life of God. God is good. All the time? So shall we just pray? Loving God, we thank you. Thank you so much for the well of life that you freely give us, Jesus. And we thank you that even when everything around us is parched and dry, that well is deep, and that we can still draw from it. That even though we might say with you, my God, why have you forsaken me? We know it's you that we're talking to, because you are there, even if we can't feel it. And we thank you that then that well does spring up again to eternal life. And we ask for those we know, for those of us here who need it, that that deep well would rise up again in us where we need that to happen. And that we would know that refreshing water again this morning, that spring of eternal life, rising up from deep within us where you have given us that water and you never leave us. You never forsake us. And where we need to just keep treading, putting one foot in front of the other and doing the right thing because we know it's right, doing your will. Again, may we just know that bread of life, that that is life to us, that that's you, Jesus, feeding us with that food that you know about, that is to do the will of the Father who sent you. And we thank you that we're not just copying you, but we're doing it in you and with you, and you with us and you in us, and that spring, that well of life within us. Thank you that you don't leave us to just sort of copy you at a distance, but that we're doing these things in you, with you, for you, and you are the one providing us with the life. So I just ask for refreshing for your life, for everyone here, for all those of our loved ones who we hold before you now, people that can't be here this morning, people that we interact with in the week, friends and family, neighbors, Jesus, we pray that we'll be able to share some of that water with them, Lord, that we would be able to eat that bread of life, you, with them. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen.